I'll ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of the Ecclesiastes. I do appreciate the friendship of the church and Brother Daniel. You know, we have so many treasures, and friends are one of those treasures. I have Christian friends around the country, and it means so much to me. We want to look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless tonight as we attempt to preach His Word. You may wonder what my sermon has to do with the theme of the conference, Perilous Times, but we live in a nation of prosperity, and prosperity is a peril to the souls of men. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, it's just a peril to our souls. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that You'd help us. We thank You for Your grace. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are unworthy in ourselves to ask anything. We pray that You'd lift up the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You'd bless and profit Your children. We pray that You'd have mercy on those that are lost. There was a time when we were lost, and we know that the grace that reached us can reach them. I ask, Lord, that You bless this sermon for the sake of Christ and for the good of His people. Forgive us of our sins and meet with us in Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, like the book of Job, is a book that really deals with reality. You think of what a treasure the Bible is. It contains so many different types of books and literature. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a very earthy book. It's a book that just confronts reality head on. You know, people like simplicity. You take, for instance, the health and wealth gospel. People like to be able to explain everything. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible's completely honest. It deals with reality as it is. And as I say, this book of Ecclesiastes, in a way, is a very earthy book. But it has a message that frames the gospel. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, you find out really what Solomon is talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want to look at the second half of the verse. He says, "Till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." So in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is looking at life, and he's trying to determine what is good for man, what brings happiness. You know, I remember years ago hearing Wayne Newton talk about Elvis Presley. And he said, "I saw Elvis soon before he died. And he looked absolutely miserable and jaded. And he said, I knew the look. It was the look of a man who had sought happiness in everything and hadn't found it and was miserable." Well, I think of Solomon. Solomon was a lot smarter than Elvis Presley. He was a lot more able than Elvis Presley. He was a lot richer than Elvis Presley. He was a king during a time of peace. He wasn't disturbed by outward turmoil. And he had what we would almost consider ultimate ability to make this search. And so I might say, in tying in with that, that all of the Scripture is equally inspired. Not all of the Scripture is equally revealed. There's a difference. Every word of the book of Ecclesiastes is inspired. Now, undoubtedly, there's some revelation there because Solomon had learned some things from his dad. But the book of Ecclesiastes is not what God revealed to Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is what Solomon learned by his own experience. And let me say that you don't have the intelligence of Solomon. You don't have the wealth of Solomon. You don't have the opportunity of Solomon. But if you did and you were foolish enough, you could learn what Solomon learned. But Brother Duval, a member of our church, he said when he was very young that someone, he said to some older man, well, you know, experience is the best teacher. And the older man said, well, experience is a teacher. It's not the best teacher. The best teacher is to listen. Ecclesiastes is built around key words and phrases. You know, you're probably familiar with the phrase under the sun and vanity of vanities and chase the wind, which could be translated shepherd the wind. You have these various expressions in the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 3 of the first chapter, we have one of the words, and it's the word that we're going to deal with tonight in our sermon, The Pursuit of Profit. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, when you look at that title, The Pursuit of Profit, you may think that, I'm preaching a sermon against capitalism. And if you think that, you really don't understand what's meant by the word profit in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word actually means what's left over. You know, if you start a business, you have to buy the product that you're going to sell. You have to put your time into the business. And if you have anything left over at the end, that's profit. Now, Solomon uses the word in a wider sense than that. In other words, is the goal of our life to acquire possessions, to acquire pleasure, to acquire position? The effort that we put into that acquisition, do we ever come out ahead? Do we ever come out in the black? And of course, Solomon begins by asking that question, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, looking at it from strictly a worldly standpoint, is this life and the pleasure that we gain and the possessions that we gain, are they ever worth what we have to put into the acquiring of them? And you're going to see that Solomon's answer is no. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, he said, then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. We as human beings, and it seems to be our very nature, we have a goal orientation toward this concept of profit. We're all living for the idea that we're going to get ahead. Ahead financially, that one day we're going to bring ease into our life. Maybe we're looking for a good name or a big name. But we all are pursuing profit under the sun. We all want to come out with something left over to feel like we've accomplished something. And yet Solomon said, there was no profit under the sun. That was my experience. Now, why is the pursuit of profit always a failure? He gives us answers throughout the book of the Ecclesiastes. First of all, it's the nature of nature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about what we might call the circle of life. He says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. Then in verse 7, he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. The day I was born, the Mississippi River at New Orleans was a mile wide and 90 foot deep. And that current just moves down that river into the Gulf of Mexico. The much mightier Amazon, much greater than the Mississippi River, pours water into the sea. But the day I die, the sea won't be any deeper than it was the day I was born. Nature never produces a surplus. And you came into this world naked, and Job said, you're going to leave this world naked. And that's the nature of nature. It never produces a surplus. God has ordained it in that way, as in the Lion King, the Lion King says to his son, we eat the zebras, and then one day we die and turn to the grass, and the zebras eat us. That's the nature of nature. Another reason why the pursuit of profit fails is because of what I like to call the tick-tock of predestination. We know that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. We believe that. And God has wrought into that the experience that we never end up with a prophet. You might notice in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 9, He says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then He goes on, He says, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. We could go on, but you see what the Lord is saying, that in God's predestined plan, He has set one against the other. It's kind of a tick-tock. You say, I'm young. One day you're going to be old. You say, I'm well. One day you're going to be sick. You say, I'm having a good day. One day you're going to have a bad day. You know, even preachers, I think of a preacher in Western Kentucky, he had a great ministry, preached to large crowds. When he became old, the deacons fired him, went to the bank failed, all his assets were frozen. Have you noticed even that preachers often die under a cloud? And God has done that on purpose. You see in verse 9 that Solomon says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he hath labored? In other words, because of the tick-tock of predestination, God has ordained that at the end of the day, you're going to see no profit. In chapter 7 and verse 14, he explains this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, that's Solomon explaining that Almighty God has determined in His purpose that you'll never come out in the black. That you'll never be at home in this world. God has determined that. We see also in the book of Ecclesiastes the lesson of prior attempts. Solomon made that attempt in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He tells us about the attempt to acquire. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. Then he goes on, and he says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them and all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born. And he said, I had possession of great and small cattle. Everything that you could want, Solomon attempted to acquire. He says in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of providences. I get me men singers and women singers. And then he says here, the delights of the sons of men. He was talking about women there. Talking about his wives and concubines that he was so famous for. And Solomon said, everything that could bring pleasure, I attempted to acquire it. But what did he have to say at the end of the day? Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And so acquisition, we should learn from those that have made that attempt before us, that it doesn't ultimately bring profit. It doesn't ultimately bring anything worth the effort that we put into it. You know, the poet wrote the poem, and you probably had to read it in school, Ozymandias. And he talks about this statue broken, laying in the sand, and it has this inscription where this king boasts of all that he had done. And he said, but when you looked around, all you saw was sand. And, you know, that's everything that you and I possess. One day, it comes to nothing. Sometimes we try to acquire fame. I heard something humorous years ago. It said, when you're a teenager, you're all worried about what people think about you. You know, to a teenager, the biggest thing in the world may be what table you get to sit at lunchtime. Then when you get in your 20s and 30s, you don't care what people think about you. You say, well, Brother Ron, why do you have a midlife crisis in your 40s and 50s? Because you finally figure out that nobody's thinking about you. Just takes a while to figure that out. And so the lesson of prior attempts. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15, he applies this also to our trying to get things straightened up, get our ducks in a row. And he says in Ecclesiastes 1:15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. There's an expression in the book of Ecclesiastes, chase the wind, and we're told it could be actually translated, shepherd the wind. And you say, Brother Ron, no one can shepherd the wind. Well, let me tell you something. You'll never get your ducks in a row in this world. You'll never make things like you want them in this world. That's an attempt to shepherd the wind. Every year, the valedictorian gets up in high school and says, our generation's going to straighten up the world. When I was a teenager, the hippies and the flower children were going to straighten up everything. All they did was create an ungodly mess. In the 19th and 20th century, the communists, they were going to create a utopia. Well, I guess about the only thing they accomplished is killed about 100 million people. But, you know, you cannot straighten this world up. The impossibility of departing this life with a profit is shown in the impartiality of providence. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15, Solomon bemoans this fact. He says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. In other words, what Solomon is saying, that you can try as hard as you want to try to act wisely, and that's no guarantee that things won't mess up. You know, I was always very financially conservative. And I tried my best to stay out of debt. And I hadn't been married very long till an insurance company went bankrupt on me and plunged me head over heels in debt. And Solomon said, this is the experience of things, the impartiality of God's providence. But this applies even to piety or even to the Christian experience. You know, we naturally have the idea that if we love the Lord and walk with God, that He's going to cause everything to go well for us. Now, you can ask Job and he'll explain to you that it doesn't work that way. But listen to what Solomon had to say about this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 and 2. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. But then notice, no man knoweth love or hatred by all that is before them. You can never judge how God feels about a person by what goes on in their life. Now, they tried to say to Job, the reason you're sick, the reason your children were killed, all of this is because you've angered God. But Solomon said that no man knoweth love or hatred by all that is before them. He said, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. When I was down in New Orleans, a plane came out of Moisan Airport and immediately went right in the middle of a subdivision. And every person on that plane was killed. And a lot of people said, well, you know, the plane was going out to Las Vegas to gamble. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to say next week when a church bus crashes? It doesn't work that way. And yet, I say that some people have the shallow idea that if you attempt to serve God and attempt to do what's right, that everything's going to go right in your life. But Solomon said, no. I've learned by my own frustration that it doesn't work that way. Another reason why we feel and will experience that we never end this life under the sun with a prophet is because of the frustration of the future. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 to 19, he looks into the future and he makes this statement. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 to 19, he says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it under the man that should come after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all the labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." You know, Solomon had a son. We only read of one son. His name was Rehoboam. And it took Rehoboam a couple of days to lose about everything that Solomon had acquired. And when Solomon wrote this, I don't know, maybe Rehoboam was a little kid. Solomon would look at him and think, oh. I didn't research this, so I don't know how accurate it is. But I understand the Hilton family had a godly heritage. I'm talking about the Hilton Hotel family. How'd you like to leave everything you had to Paris? That's what Solomon is talking about. No prophet under the sun. Another reason that he asserts that there's no prophet under the sun is because of the vexation of envy. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4, he says, "Again, I considered all travail in every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit." Somebody said, if you don't want to be envied, have nothing, know nothing, and do nothing. And that's right. If you have something, know something, and do something, somebody's going to envy you. I mean, in the last election, folks, what do you hear? Take it from the rich. Tax the rich. You acquire so that you can enjoy, and you find yourself the object of old green-eyed envy. Every now and then I'll say to the church, I'll say, if you came to church this morning and everybody was buzzing and talking and come to find out that somebody sent everybody in the church $1,000 for you, but you, would you be happy for them or mad about yourself? That's a good thing to think about a while. Not our attitude. He then mentions the blindness of greed as a reason why we never come out with a real prophet. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." Let me tell you something about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Money will make a fool out of you. Money made a fool out of this man. He said he worked and worked and worked and wouldn't even rest and enjoy himself, and he never stopped to ask himself, "I don't even have an heir. Who am I going to leave this to?" Let me tell you a story. There was a man that lived up the street from me for quite a few years. He had a real nice automobile garage and had a good trade, kept it clean. The building was nice. 6 days a week, from morning till night, he was up to his elbows in grease. On Sunday, he had an apartment building with maybe 10 units, and he worked on that all day Sunday. Now, that man had more money than I'll ever have, and he lived like a slave. That's what money will do to you. That's what the love of money will do to you. Money's not evil, but the love of money will make a fool out of you. And he died a few years ago in his 50s. Another reason why we never come out with a profit. And remember, when we talk about profit, we're not just talking about having money at the end of the day. We're talking about being able to say that the things of this world were worth the effort that we put into them, that we actually ended up with a surplus. And another reason that Solomon finds that we never end up with a profit is the irony of wealth. Notice, if you will, Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll look at verse 10 through 16. In verse 10, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Two things you can find there. First of all, the more you have, the more you want. Do you notice what he said? "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." The more you have, the more you want. Second of all, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity." In verse 11, he says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" Two things you learn there. First of all, the more you have, the more people come after it. Second of all, the more you have, the more you realize it does no good. You see what he said? What good is there to the owner, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, when Sam Walton died, he was worth $25 billion. Now, what is $25 billion? It's figures on a page. That's all it is. And the more you have, the more you realize that really it does no good. One of the old preachers was illustrating how the devil leads people to hell. And he said this butcher was rocking across the street and this pig was trotting along behind him. And, of course, they were going over to the butcher shop. He's going to kill the pig. And he said, "How do you get that pig to trot along with you over to the butcher shop?" And he said, "Well, I've got a pocket full of corn and I just drop a kernel every now and then." You know, that's, beloved, the way Satan works effectively. Most of us never have everything we want. Most of us never acquire what Solomon acquired. We can't say, "I've got everything that I want." Satan doesn't empty his pocket and let us fill up, because we learn that it really doesn't satisfy. But he just drops a kernel out at a time. And you never really get to the place that Solomon came to, where you say, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There is no profit under the sun." He goes on in verse 12, talking about the irony of wealth. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You learn from that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. I was talking to a young woman the other day, and the stock market came on. It had a nasty day, and I looked at it and I said, "I'm so glad I'm poor." You know, you just can't worry a poor man. Yeah, he doesn't care what the stock market does. Verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." You learn there, the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. We go every month down to a rescue mission in downtown Covington to preach the gospel and to provide them with a meal. And always before I go, you have to walk down alleys and in the inner city. And I always take my wallet out and take about all the money. I might leave $5 in there. And there's a reason. Because when I'm walking down one of those alleys and somebody asks for my wallet, if it had $500 in it, I might not want to give it to them. And I'm serious. So I take all the money out. Because the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Then in verse 14, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand." The more you have, the more you have to lose. And then verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he shall carry away in his hand. The more you have, the more you have to leave behind. Somebody said of a man that had died, how much did he leave? And the answer is, he left it all. He left it all. I want to say again, the Bible never attacks wealthy people. In fact, and you have to nuance the Bible. The Bible's complex. It's easy to end up with the wrong idea. The Bible talks about hard work, and it talks about acquiring what you acquire by work. And it's a funny thing, if you look around this world, where are the wealthy parts of this world? It's where the gospel's gone. Why is that? Because the gospel teaches a work ethic, because the gospel helps create good government. And so all those things are true, and you want to keep all those things in mind. And yet the Bible attacks the love of wealth in the strongest way, making that our God. And so the more you have, the more you leave behind. And the hardest thing in the world to me would be to be a rich man and die. I think if I was Sam Walton and I'm laying there on my deathbed and I think, I got $25 billion. I could do anything I wanted to do. If I could get off this deathbed, I could fish the rest of my life. I could do whatever I want to do. But I got to die. And I've got nothing on me but a sheet. The more you have, the more you have to leave behind. And then the final enemy of profit is death. And as he says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 through 16, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he has carried away under the sun. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? The preacher has learned all this by experience. This was not revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. This was a search, a quest of his own. This is what he found out. If you had his intelligence, his money, and his opportunity, you could find out the same thing. But rather than do that, let us listen to the preacher's advice. You say, what did the preacher, and that's what Ecclesiastes means, the preacher. What did the preacher advise us? First of all, and this may not sound very spiritual, but first of all, the preacher advised us that a truly wise man values this world's acquisitions not as profit, but as a source of pleasure. Now, let me, as Desi Arnaz used to say, let me explain. Turn as well to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 15. Solomon said, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of all his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Now you say, Brother Ron, that sounds hedonistic. No, my friend, that is a quote from Deuteronomy 14, where God told him to come to the temple and eat and drink and rejoice. And Solomon is not promoting a hedonistic lifestyle. But Solomon is telling you that the only real value of wealth is the everyday pleasure that you get. $25 billion doesn't mean anything. Now sit down and have a nice meal with your wife. Take your grandkids on vacation. Travel and enjoy a beautiful sunset. That's all it's good for. Let me read. Let me go very quickly. Don't try to follow me. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man but that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better that the man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. For this is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So what did Solomon learn? He learned that work and money and houses, that those things are not to be looked at as profit. They are only to be looked at as something to thank God for the everyday pleasure that they bring. I'm always telling preachers, smell the roses. Throw away your cell phone. There is something to be said for enjoying life. We're not talking about hedonistic lifestyle. But you think of the fellow that I mentioned that had the garage and the apartment building. He was aiming for profit. And he got nothing out of it. But Solomon learned more important things than that. He learned that God, not profit, is the true focus of life. He ends the book, the last two verses of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me, in taking just a moment, close here with some application. Reminding you that profit doesn't simply mean money, but it means this orientation that we have, this goal in all of our lives, that we're going to end life with more than we started out. That some way or other we're going to end out up ahead. Let me remind you that God has placed His judgment on profit as the goal of life. Ecclesiastes teaches us that God has built into the system of this world, into His own predestined plan, that He will frustrate every attempt to make profit the goal of this life. You say, why? First of all, because the pursuit of profit is idolatry. Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the pursuit of profit is idolatry. The purpose of our life in this world is not acquisition. The purpose of our life in this world is God. He is the chief end of man. The pursuit of profit is not only idolatry, but it is folly. What did our Lord say? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, how many people have lost their soul in the pursuit of profit? God frustrated the pursuit of profit, and they gained nothing out of it and lost their own soul in the quest. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, you see what this man was saying? I have acquired profit. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? True profit is found only in Jesus Christ. You think of the words, the key words in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. Vanity of vanities. No profit. No good. Chase the wind. That's how Solomon explains the world that's around him. But when you think of those words, vanity and no profit and chase the wind, you think of the Lord Jesus who said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I love the words of Isaiah 35:7, the parched ground shall become a pool. That's what Solomon is saying. He's saying that the pursuit of profit in this world is desert. It's parched ground. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the word parched ground means in the Hebrew is shimmering or shifting sands, and it could be a mirage. And he preached a sermon called The Mirage Shall Become a Pool. And really, that's what wealth is. It's a mirage. The fellow that worked all the years and then died before he even reached retirement. Sam Walton that labored and labored and labored and labored and lay down on a hospital bed with $25 billion and died. I don't know anything about the man spiritually. But what did all those men find out? That this world is nothing but a mirage. But in Jesus Christ, the mirage becomes a pool. And we find true satisfaction. You know, let me say this. I don't like to say this even, but you take, my health is in a declining situation. Now, if I had $25 billion and didn't have the Lord, that would be disturbing. But with Jesus Christ, it's not disturbing. I mean, you have God as your Father. You have His wonderful providence. He's doing what's good for whatever reason. He knows best. He doesn't need to explain it to me. I wouldn't understand it if He did. And when He gets ready to take me out of this world, I go to be with the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what you've got. If you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then let me quickly finish by saying this to the children of God. First of all, trust God, not profit. One of the ways that men become enamored with profit, and one of the ways that men come under the power of money, is by trusting it. That's why Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that God who clothes the flowers and feeds the birds will take care of us. Because He knew that one of the ways that the wealth of this world, which is not evil in itself, but one of the ways that the evil of loving wealth would grow is because we were dependent on it. And learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Another thing I would say to you is give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God doesn't need what you give. You need to give. You say, what will giving do for me? It will deliver you from the love of money. And last of all, let me say, lay up treasure in heaven. You say, Brother Ron, you don't care about a big house. Why, sure I do. I just don't want it down here where I have to pay property tax on it. You say, you don't care about treasure. Well, you're crazy. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. I just want it where the politicians can't get a hold of it. Lay up treasure in heaven. You say, how do you do that? By serving the Lord. By putting your effort into the things of God. May the Lord bless you.